We especially want to welcome our guest preacher this morning, Dr. Melissa Ortiz Berry from Bushnell University. We're very excited about what you have to share with us this morning and what God's put on your heart. And she will mention it when she's up here, but she also has some materials in the back table you're welcome to look at and grab at your convenience. And she'll tell you more about those.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Very good. All right. Well, thank you so much for having me to come and be with you this morning. I was here a year ago, and in that past year, I worked at Bushnell. My husband and I co-led a trip to Israel where we took our students for 3 weeks. And so that was good fun. I couldn't pick one picture. And I now look and see that the small pics weren't great. But this was us in Israel. And so that was, we sort of prepped all year for it and then went. And that was really fun. I also stepped into part-time work from full-time work to focus on my family and my writing. And in the coming year, I'm going to be focusing on getting that writing to publication. Actually, I brought for you, they're just free, I have an online daily devotional. You are welcome to take a bookmark and find that online if you would like. And in the coming year, next May, I had some people say, when are you going to take us to Israel? So if you would like to go to Israel with me, there's a little pamphlet on the back, and you're welcome to come with me in May. And that'll include an online class, and it's good time, and all of that. But the point is, I'm sort of in this waiting period, right? Because it's September. It's not May, and I'm not getting on the plane yet with a bunch of people to go to Israel. I haven't sent the publisher my finished work, right? I'm teaching a class in spring on the history of Africa at Bushnell. I haven't started that class yet, right? I'm in September. And September is in the middle, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're waiting for things to happen, right, some things have happened, some things are going to happen, waiting for a pastor, right? All these middle things can be uncomfortable. They can be anxiety-inducing, right? They could even cause us fear. So, when we look at our next slide, I want to remind us that God is with us in this. And this is a picture by Aaron Douglas called Let My People Go. And it's part of his rendition of what is happening in Exodus 14 today, right? At this, in the Exodus story, Let My People Go. You see, we find ourselves right in the middle of a story. We find ourselves in that place in between when God has revealed himself to Moses. And Moses has gotten, see now we're already, right? And Moses has been sent by God to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people, no. All right, you guys got it this time. Let my people go, though I like jump, right? Enjoy, let my people go. And now Pharaoh has finally, after some plagues, has had it with them and said, get out of here, right? And so they pack up their stuff. They're sent, literally the people are so ready to get rid of them. They're like, here's my jewels, here's my gold, just go. And they've gone. And now they're just kind of out there. And we're going to see what happens to them. So as we move, and this is sort of a preacher pun. We're in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to exegete the scripture. Ha! All right. I'm going to go line by line through it. And what I feel the Lord is really saying to us today is trust the Lord. He will fight for you. You only need to be still. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you this day for all that you have for us. We pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, even our bodies to the truth of your love and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to see a little map pop up here next. And we're going to hear the story in Scripture in Exodus. And it says, Exodus 14:1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, so they've been going along, to turn back and camp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp opposite it by the sea. Now here's the thing. We don't know exactly where this was. You know, people forget that in the past couple thousand years, actually it's about 3,000 years, right? Depends on how people figure all that out. Bodies of water move. Things dry up. Some things were there that aren't there anymore. And so we know they are roughly making this trajectory, right? And our Bibles call it the Red Sea. Scholars of Hebrew say it's probably the Reed Sea. And so they suspect, and in fact, in this area, there were some bodies of water that were known to have reeds. So it makes sense. It was the Reed Sea. And then beyond that, right? So when you're in Egypt, in the Nile Delta, it's fertile. It's green. There's blessing there, right? There's life there. But I'm sure if you've seen pictures of Egypt, what does most of Egypt look like? Dirt, sand, right? You've got the pyramids and some dirt with a camel going by. That would be like our iconic picture of Egypt, right? So you've got this beautiful fertile Nile Delta, and then you pass that, and it's just dirt. So you've got to keep that in mind. Here's this group of people escaping from slavery. And it's miracle after miracle after miracle. And a miracle that they are together walking. And now God says, I want you to make a little U-turn. And he says, back to scripture, Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has closed in on them there. It's a strategy. God says, I want you to appear weak and lost. What? Verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them so that I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh. Now many of you, does anybody in here have the New American Standard Bible? This is my, oh, thank you, that's my growing up Bible of my heart. And in your New American Standard Bible, the word Lord will be all in caps. And whenever you see the word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, all in caps, it's actually the word Yahweh. Now, interesting thing, in Exodus 3, we have already been given this name of God. And God says there, my name is Yahweh. And it means like, I am that I am. He's kind of like, who says, I am that I am? Do you guys remember that old cartoon? Popeye, right? I always crack me up, actually. I shouldn't be laughing in my Hebrew class, but I was like, oh, Popeye. Anyway, okay. I am that I am, or I will be who or what I will be. It's a form of the verb to be, to become, right? Carol Meyer says it, and thus asserts God's existence, God's identity as one who brings about existence, and perhaps even God's mystery as the one who is. Whatever the one is, right? Who is God? He says, he isn't the God of the Nile. He isn't the God of the sun. He isn't the God of hippos, right? He is. He is. He is the one true God. And in this ancient world, power was not only communicated through a divine name, but the name itself had power in it when it was spoken. So an ancient Egyptian document has Isis say to Re, say to me your name, my divine father, for a man lives when one recites his name. See, in antiquity, they believed there was power just in saying the name. Life came through it. And this is why Jews do not say Yahweh. Right? They changed some things around. They would say Jehovah. And this honoring of this is why our Bibles from way back when translated into English say Lord. They don't just write Yahweh. They say Lord. It is a reverence for God's name. Now, I confess, you know, have you ever had a part of the Bible that you read and then you think, you know, it just sticks with you. Like, you never get the answer that you're looking for, and you keep reading and reading and wondering and asking God, what about this? What about this? What about this? Well, one of the things that, for me, has been something I have pondered, there's this idea of chewing the cud. A cow, re-chewing that grass over and over. And I have pondered, right, in the Beatitudes, what is it? Our Father who art or is, right, in heaven. What's next? Hallowed be thy name. Now, my six-year-old said, Halloween be thy name. And I was like, no. Because what the heck does hallowed mean anyways, right? It means holy, high, lifted up. Holy be your name. The very first thing Jesus teaches us when he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, holy, high, lifted up be your name. Right? And what are some of the other verses about naming? John 14, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it in my name. Acts 14:12 says of Jesus' name, there is salvation in no one else, if there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. This name, what is the power of the name? And I've just thought about that and chewed on that for so long. The power of the name of Jesus. Well, see, in antiquity, like I said, when he says right here, let's look, where are we? Right here. Verse 4. So that Pharaoh and all his army and the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. I am the I am. I am the one who causes existence. I am the creator God. I am. Right? I am. And so how did the Israelites respond? They did so. They did just what the Lord said. Now, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people. And they said, what have we done letting Israel leave out of our service, right? We had perfectly good slaves who did what we asked them to do, and we let them go. Suddenly, they have a big change of heart. How often do we feel the call of God, but we have a change of heart? We forget what inspired us to follow that calling, that urging, that pull, that still voice. Verse 6, so he, Pharaoh, had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Oh, but Pharaoh, vengeance is pricey. You see, he took 600 elite chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt and all the officers with him. We think, oh, okay, 600 chariots, whoop-de-doo. Chariots are expensive. They're war machines made for archers. Look here, do you see he's got his bow? Costs a lot of money to have a horse. Costs a lot of money to send your son to train. It means he's not working in the fields. Costs a lot of money to let someone just sit there. It takes a long time to learn to shoot and then to shoot on a chariot and learn to drive a chariot. It's a war machine. These are an elite fighting force of aristocratic sons. Their name were the Merianu, and it means young heroes. And the kings would often have themselves pictured with the Merianu because it was a sign of their power. You know why? It would be like our president standing there with all of our elite troops, right? You got the Navy SEALs, you got the Rangers, and they're all, right? It's a sign of our power. Standing on a warship with a plane, right? Every bit of American military might you can think of, and then you got maybe a picture of our president, and like, oh, you know, right? That's what the Egyptians would do when they show themselves their Pharaoh with a chariot. And so what's happening here is Pharaoh has called together his entire elite force. Call the SEALs, call the Rangers, call our air supply, call every ship we got. We're going to go get those wandering peasants, those ex-slaves, right? Seems kind of like overkill. No pun intended there. But that's how valuable they were to Pharaoh. It's a lot of money he just let go. All of his labor force is gone. And he's a little upset. Remember, his firstborn son is dead. Remember, they've lost animals. They've lost crops. They've lost a lot. And I'm sure they've lost some pride, right? Vengeance is pricey. Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. I find this interesting. Pharaoh changes his mind, and then God hardens his heart. Blame does not lie with God for Pharaoh's actions. Pharaoh made a choice. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them all, Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his army. They overtook them, camped by the sea, the Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. They are camped. They are there. Mothers are tending the fires. Children are playing. Shepherds are tending flocks, right? When you camp, you still got to live. When you camp, you still have to wash clothes. When you camp, you still got to do what you're doing. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them in great fear. The Israelites called out to the Lord. Have you ever been caught unexpectedly and you cried out in fear? Or maybe something kind of seemed too good to be true, but you went along with it and then were like, ah, this didn't work out. Or maybe you knew. You thought this was not going to work out, but you went along with it. And when it happened just the way you thought it would, you still freaked out and you were in fear. They're afraid, right? Things have not gone the way they thought they were going to go. Or they thought it was all going to be perfect, and it didn't go perfect. And they said to Moses, verse 11, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone so that we can serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The people challenge Moses' leadership. This is just the beginning of their complaints against him. Oh, was Egypt really all that bad? We had leaks, right? It's going to go on and on while they're following him. And this is what I want to say. You know what? It's totally normal for people to question the unknown. Totally normal. They are afraid and in very real danger. Let me ask this. Do you have anyone complaining against you while you lead them? Expect it. Embrace it. Let the question strengthen you. Oh, what about you? Maybe you're the one asking the questions like, whoa, right? That sounded like a horse, right? Or maybe you are the one who has those questions. Go ahead and ask them. That's how we're in community together, right? That's what it is to be a congregation together, a community where we can ask questions and answer questions and be in life together. And leaders like Moses, now is when you stand up and lead, when you remind the people of who the Lord is. Verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And here is our verse that we're focusing on. The Lord, verse 15, will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. The Lord will fight for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he would fight for you? Do you really believe that God would prioritize you? That God loves you? 1 John 4:16 says, God is agape. I'm sure you look like a people who've been in church before, and I'm guessing that you have been in a number of sermons where you have heard all the words for love in Greek, right? And you already know, but I'm going to remind you today, that there is the word for sort of like a brotherly love, right? Phileo. And there is also the word for eros, which we think more of Valentine's Day, passion, right? And there's also the word agape. Interestingly enough, that is the word that describes God. God is agape. God is unconditional love. For greater love has no one than this, than they would lay down their life for another, agape. It is agape that took Jesus to the cross. Agape. God is agape. God is agape. What is Yahweh? God was and is. Who is God? God is love. Romans 8:35. And then skipping up a little bit, it says, who will separate us from the agape of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced, a little skip right there, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from this agape love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an unconditional, ever-present, self-sacrificial love because God is all, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. It means that it is possible for you to be always known and always loved through it all, from beginning to end. What does Jesus say? I am the Alpha and Omega, right? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is outside of time. This means that Alpha and Omega, our ever-present, all-knowing God, has always known of you. Remember when I formed you in your mother's womb, all the way to your last breath and into your second life with him, right? Because we go from life to life. There isn't a God who looks at you and says, well, I loved him up until then. Oh, she was pretty good until she did that. And then, pfft. No. It's like my little girls. They don't do something naughty, and they do. They don't do something naughty. I'm like, well, send her back. I'm done. I love her even when she messes up. Both of them. They're always my babies. Mom goes, they're not really babies still, but they're always my babies. Right? Do you know that's how God looks at you? Oh, always my baby. Always loving you. Always present. Always knowing you. Never regretting dying on the cross for you. Always glad to have done it. Ever present. All loving. All knowing. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And so, verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. And I want to call you to believe it today. We know it. I bet everyone in here could preach a little mini sermon on it. But do you live loved? Do you make choices in life based on knowing that you are the beloved child of the Almighty who will fight for you? Right? He says, and you have only to keep still, or the word is calm. He's saying, be at peace, child. I love you. I will fight for you. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. Why? Because he loves them, remember? He's got a plan for them. Verse 16, but you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. And then I will harden the hearts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. So I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his chariot drivers. What's that? God wants you to know there is no earthly power greater than him. And later through Jesus and the resurrection, we see that our God even conquers death. There is no power at all that is greater than our Lord. And we'll go to another slide. The angel of God who was going before the Israelites' army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from it in front of them to be placed behind them. And it came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness and lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. What's that? God protected his people by putting a supernatural buffer between them and their enemy. Now remember, I mentioned all those plagues. The ninth plague was darkness. For all the Egyptians, it was darkness, but there was light for the people of God. And Jesus says what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John 1:6, we see he says, if they say they have fellowship with us while walking in darkness, let me say that again. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, what's that? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then John turns around and calls people out. He says, you say you have fellowship with light, but then you walk in darkness. We lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Something's happening here. The Creator God, the I Am, Yahweh, is reminding us of creation. We have light and darkness. We have dry land. We have water. Light and darkness. It's nighttime. You know when you watch those really long movies that you mentioned? They walk through the parting of the Red Sea, in the day. But actually, it's at night. Imagine that. It is a cloud of, like I imagine, because we live in Eugene, right? We know clouds of fog. It is so dark, and it is nighttime, and there's this big fog, and you got to think the Egyptians are like, we'll just wait till morning, we'll kill them then. Right? Ah, this deep fog. But for the Israelites, it's another miracle. There's light. But imagine how terrifying. There you are, with your sheep, and your kids, and your parents, and the whole thing, and there's this mighty wind that blows. I mean, that's a big wind. Hurricane force winds, right? And the water splits. Ah! And you gotta walk through it. And your motivation isn't just that God told you, but you know the whole army is right there, right? Because we'd like to think our motivation is that God told us, but the truth is sometimes it doesn't motivate us enough. So God is like, hey, the whole army's there, get it going. And they go, and they're walking through. But everyone else, all the Egyptians, are stuck in the darkness. Why do I bring all this up? I am the light of the world. Walk in the light. We live in Eugene, Oregon. There's a lot of people purposefully choosing to walk in darkness. We have pagan drum circles at the farmer's market. Just drive in your car, instead of a bunch of Christian bumper stickers, you see, I'm a witch and I love it. Right? We live in a place where people choose to walk in dark. They embrace darkness. And it can become very easy for us to be like, well, what's a horoscope? Oh, a little psychic. Oh. But that's not what Paul says. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie, and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. God is calling us to know what is darkness and to know what is light and to walk in light. We have been called to choose light. Why? Why does God call us to choose light? What would have happened to any of the Israelites who said, I wonder what's in the darkness, and looked back at the Egyptians and went to take a peek, right? What would happen if you're like, yeah, family, you go ahead. I'm going to go just sneak back under the darkness and go check around. They would have died, right? Bad things would have happened if you went and walked in the darkness. And what happens to God's children when we choose to go walk in the darkness? Well, I know the Lord doesn't want me to go do that, but we go do it anyway, and I can't be alone in saying sometimes there have been times when I thought, that seems like a good idea. I know I shouldn't, but there I walked, right? Oh, that was bad. I should not. No one spanked me. It just hurt, right? It just hurts to go walk in darkness. It doesn't feel good. Bad things happen. So here's the thing. God has called us to be children of light, and he protects us with his light. But the beautiful, wonderful thing about our God is we're not only safer in the light, it's a place of healing and comfort. It's a place where we can find joy. But here's the thing. We are no longer a separate group fleeing another group. We are called to share the light with others. I have personally found hope and healing in Jesus Christ. I have had peace where there was no peace. Those things that seemed like a good idea but weren't, they actually hurt me, my spirit, and my mind. And it is in Christ that I find hope and healing. We live in a place where people choose the very things that hurt you most. And so, of course, we need to be the people who invite others into the light the most. I love that your church has all these kids coming, because you're totally right. They're going to come into a space, and we pray in the name of Jesus, they feel peace here. And they see a cross. I went to a Catholic university, and I loved that every classroom, when I was an undergrad, had a cross in it. It meant something to me. It called to my spirit. What will it mean for all those kids to walk into their first church? Maybe some of them. Maybe a lot of them. Maybe some of them live in homes where their mom's a witch. Their dad's a warlock. You don't know. This is Eugene. Right? But that's real. I'm not, like, that's for real. I have a little neighbor girl, and we had a fire right behind her. Like, you could see the fire from my porch. And I'm like, I'm out of here. And her family was choosing to stay. And I said, well, honey, she was feeling very anxious. She's 8. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. She goes, oh, no, don't pray for me. I'm not allowed prayer. What about those children that come in? But they see that this is a place of peace, and they see that cross. That's what we're called to be. A safe space, a healing space, a welcoming space, because all those in darkness need the light. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, and the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Terrifying. What is happening in your life right now? What new thing is God doing? He's always doing a little something new. You're all getting a new pastor. That's something new, but it can be terrifying. Change can be terrifying, right? Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. And at that morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. Ah, remember I told you those expensive chariots? Well, they can break down and they can get their wheels stuck. I mean, now you got to think about it. The wind comes through, right? The water recedes. There's got to be some mud. There has to be some dips, right? It's not a flat little road. And those chariot wheels got stuck. And they're having trouble. And so the interesting thing is, look at this. Threw him into a panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let's flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. The Egyptians aren't chasing Pharaoh when the waters fall on them. Chasing the Egyptians when they... I'm going to say that again. The Egyptians are not in hot pursuit of the Israelites when the water falls on them. They have stopped and they have turned around, right? In my mind, I don't know about you, but I see them on their chariots going and then, the water, right? But nope, they've had that moment where they're going and they're like, uh-oh, my wheel can't move. Uh-oh, everything is going wrong. And because they do not live in a secular mindset where they assume there is no God and you have to prove there is a God, they think, uh-oh, their God is fighting for them and whoever we serve is not doing much for us. And they stop. They recognize that God is God. They recognize that Yahweh is all-powerful. They recognize the power of God. They stop and say, let's get out of here. And they turn and they're going the other way. And then, verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And at dawn, the sea returned to its normal depths. And as the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters formed a wall for them on the right and on their left. This is an amazing thing. And as I had kind of hinted at before, and I saw Kent looking it up really quickly, I'm not sure where this church is soteriologically. That just means what you believe happened on the cross and the effect of it for us. I'm guessing maybe Reformed? Maybe not. Someone will tell me at the end, I'm sure. But this is what I do know. I find it interesting that he lets them know who he is before they're destroyed. So, I know there are a lot of questions which I am personally not answering. You have a Sunday school class, and I know your church will answer. What happened to the people before Jesus lived? And what happened right after he died? What says he descended into hell and he came back? And what happens now when people die without knowing the Lord? So many good questions, hard questions. Go to Sunday school and ask, right? But what I do know is this. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I find this moment of knowing merciful and helpful. Can I encourage you today, even for the most hard-hearted person you know, that person who has maybe even full-on committed their life to darkness, to continue making the Lord known to them? Because you never know who might even in that last moment call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It is our calling to go and share the good news, to share it in a bounty of ways, everything from opening the building to a group of children, to continuing to be a witness of peace, to filling these seats with your neighbors, the person checking you out at the grocery store, family, friends. It is our calling to let them know there is a God, a creator, who is ever present and ever loving, who can take the chaos and bring peace, and who loves them. Even if they are like, oh, I don't want to hear it. Because you never know. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even in the last minute. Verse 30. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What is the fear of the Lord? We read together Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked out and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why is it, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back. O mountains, you skip like rams, or O hills, the lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water and a flint into a spring of water. Fearing God is not about the child who cowers in the shadows of an abusive parent. It is feeling safe in the presence and safety of the strong arms of your loving parent. I mentioned my twin daughters who are six, and I overheard a conversation that kind of brought me in that they were having about their daddy. Now, he lifts weights in the garage, and he trains all year to run in the Eugene Marathon. But he's also a big man, and with big bones, like God made him a big man. And his girls were talking, and they said, This just happened. Mommy, is daddy the strongest daddy in the whole world? And me, being so literal, I should have said yes. But I said, well, he might not be the very strongest, but he's strong. And then the other one very proudly said, well, he's the strongest daddy I know. And the other one said, our daddy's strong. And it made me smile because I remember being a little girl and my daddy was of middle height and a thin man, very wiry construction worker. And I was convinced my daddy was the strongest daddy. I still am. Because strength comes in many ways, doesn't it? This is the sweet faith of a child. My daddy's the strongest daddy. I'll have the next slide. This is the faith that God calls us to today. To trust him. To know and believe that our daddy, our Father in heaven, is the strongest in the whole world. And he wants to remind us. Can you hear me as we close? The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We thank you for this space to worship you. Save us, Lord, from the enemy of darkness. Save us from our fears. Heal us, Lord, from the darkness. Comfort us and bring us peace in your light. Lead us, Lord, and guide us. Put a peace that passes all understanding over us so that we can be still and calm. Increase our faith, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.